So this morning, I am thankful for all of our vets. I'm so thankful that, yeah. There's no way that we could all know everything that all of our vets have gone through. The concerns that we have for our vets with the post-traumatic stress syndrome that comes to a lot of our vets. And many times after they come home, I've been reading about it this past week, just in thoughts about our veterans and the struggles that a lot of our vets have. I just want you to know here today, and even the ones watching online, and that Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And you have made sacrifices that we could say thank you until the end of time, and it would never be enough thanks for what you've done for us and for our country, for freedom. The love that you have shown for your country and for God, and the freedom that we enjoy here in church today, is a freedom that you fought for. It's a freedom that we enjoy, and it's a freedom that we have experienced because you experienced the pain of sacrifice. And we're grateful for you today, and we're thankful for you that you loved us enough to give so we could have freedom to worship. I want all of our veterans to stand up because we love you. We just so thankful for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all stay up. Stay up. Everybody stay up. I want to pray for you if it's all right. You see, a lot of times these men and women, they don't do it so we can clap for them. They do it out of honor for our country and honor for our God. Help us to always, as a country, to honor them back. Let me pray for y'all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone that's standing here and all of those online, all of our veterans all over the country and the world. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless them on this day as we honor them and the sacrifices they've given for our country and for our freedom. I pray, Lord, for all of those who are in active service right now, oh God, as they continue to give their lives and as they continue to make sacrifices for our freedom. Lord, the convoluted environment that our world is in is a place that only you, as you step in, can solve the problems, because you are the ultimate problem solver. I pray for wisdom for our President Trump and for Vice President Pence, for all of our congressmen, oh God, that Holy Spirit, that you would inhabit them, that you would give them wisdom and infiltrate their thinking, oh God, so that it would line up with you and your word and the nation that you originally blessed this nation to be, as one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Help us, oh God. I pray, oh God, for our local politicians, our local government, for Governor Abbott and Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick and all of our congressmen here in Texas. People all over the country and all over the world and the different countries, we pray for favor with them, oh God, that we would be able to live in peace. We do realize that the only way that we have peace is through your presence. So we invite your presence into America again, oh God. We invite your presence into our nation. We invite your presence into our world. May your presence bring peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it. Amen. Now if y'all would stand with me. We're all going to sing God Bless America.
Oh God bless America, land that I love.
Stand beside.
beside her and guide her through the night with a light from the mountain to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. Oh God bless America, my home sweet home.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. We're such a privileged people. With all the problems America has, it's still the best boat floating. Still the best boat floating. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And if I'm going to be in America, might as well be in Texas. Got here as quick as I could. I want to start a new series this morning, Too Blessed to Be Stressed. In some cases, some people are too stressed to be blessed. I want to talk to you this morning about Solomon. Solomon is an interesting character in the Bible. He's an interesting character. Chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out with his final discovery. In other words, he started out with the end, and he wrote this book as he was reflecting on his life, and he starts out with these words that he winds up with, actually. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Stress has become a part of our culture today. Is there anybody here that perchance that you've had a little bit of stress in your life? Like, who doesn't have stress, really? Who doesn't have stress? The World Health Organization said stress has become a worldwide epidemic. In other words, stress can cause illnesses, and illnesses cause death. Ultimately, stress can kill you if it takes a hold of you long enough. Interesting. In this day and age we live in, there so many things that can cause stress in our life. I heard a story back in the day. There was a young man, he's looking for work, and he went to the foreman of a logging company. And he asked the foreman if he could have a job, and he says, that depends. He said, cut this tree down. He cut this big tree down. The foreman said, you can have this job. You start on Monday. Well, Monday he went to work, Tuesday and Wednesday, and then on Thursday, the foreman told him he could pick up his check in the office. He said, I thought you paid on Fridays. He said, we do, but your work has come down since Monday. Monday, you were the hardest worker. Tuesday, you wasn't that good. And then Wednesday, you was last in line when it came to getting more of the trees chopped down. The young man said, well, he said, I arrive first and I leave last. Sometimes I even work through my coffee break. And the foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, he asked him, he said, have you sharpened your axe? Well, no, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time to sharpen my axe. Do
Did you know that you can work until you work your head off? And get no satisfaction. Jesus, forgive me, Lord. Can't get no satisfaction. You can work and work and work and not get any satisfaction. People everywhere, they're searching for lasting satisfaction, also from a stress-free life. Some live for money, searching for satisfaction. Some live for materialism in a desperate desire to find fulfillment. And some look for satisfaction in a person or a lover or a spouse or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. If I could just have the boyfriend or girl, they look for satisfaction. They look for satisfaction in drugs or alcohol or illicit sex, sex outside of marriage, if you will. Others try to find satisfaction in false philosophies or false beliefs or different religions. If I just find over here, find that, look for satisfaction. The Bible records a king, his name was Solomon. He was the son of David, and he sought for satisfaction, but he sought for satisfaction in the wrong places. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book in which Solomon chronicled his search for satisfaction, and he tried to juggle different balls, and the result of his search is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the beginning, God gave a directive to the kings. You see, it wasn't always God's plan for Israel to have kings, but they wanted a king. They wanted somebody that they could talk to. Somebody in the flesh that they could look to that could lead them. And so God gave them what they wanted, even though that's not what he wanted for them. You see, sometimes we want to substitute what God wants to do for us with someone else that will not do near as good a job, but we can at least see them in flesh and blood. That's the reason a lot of times when we have problems, we go to people instead of Jesus. So God gave a directive to the kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. This is what he said. The king, moreover, number one, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. That kind of got to me a little bit. I'm a horse man myself. But here's why he said it. He said, or make people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. In other words, he said, don't go back to Egypt because Egypt represents slavery. You may just want another horse, but if you have to go back to Egypt to do it, you'll be sucked into, back into this mentality of slavery, because whenever they were in the desert, they thought, well, we had it better in Egypt than we do in the desert, but the desert took them to the promised land. Too many times we get sidetracked and we wind up in the desert and we long for what used to be in our lives, and that was slavery. When we, in fact, is if we'll make it through the desert, we will get to our promised land. Amen. So don't get great numbers of horses. Number two, he said, you must not take many wives. We all know he messed that one up. Or his heart will be led astray. By the way, Solomon let a lot of his wives that he had, they were from foreign countries, and they brought in foreign gods, and Solomon never did away with the high places or the foreign gods in the country. And this reason, God said, don't do that. Number three, said he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Well, Solomon was the richest man ever. He ended up, as we all know, breaking all three of these commandments. Solomon tells us what he discovered in his spiritual journey to hedonism. What is that? It's a pursuit of pleasure, sensual self-indulgence. He describes his search and reflects on it in the last chapter, in chapter 12. He gives us the solution for the heart longing for his satisfaction. As I just read to you, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And this is what you might call
his thesis statement. He declares up front what the whole book is going to be about. Scholars agree that he had walked away from many of God's commandments. He calls himself the preacher because he wants to warn us about, at the end of the day, he wants to warn us about the vanity of attempting to find fulfillment and satisfaction outside of God. And he says that all human activity in which God is excluded, regardless of what it is, regardless of what it may be, is ultimately vain. The word vanity in verse 2 in the Hebrew originally literally meant soap bubbles. That's where I got that idea. It came from it came to mean absurdity, frustration, futility, or nonsense, or vapor. The closest equivalent in today's English would probably be the word meaningless. In other words, vain, vanity, it just means meaningless. All of our attempts at searching for satisfaction outside of God are meaningless, soap bubbles, vain, and purposeless. Outside of God, now what happens is we live in a world full of distractions. Would you not agree? I mean, distractions everywhere. Let's just say that this ball represents Jesus. And in all of our lives, we are instructed to put him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To always take care and to take care of the word of God and our relationship with God and not allow any other distractions in our life. So whenever we have have Jesus with us, we're to stay focused on Jesus. Now, sometimes we have other things in our life, right? And so we said, well, we can juggle a few things, you know, and then and we're okay. But then sometimes we have to catch more things and more balls get thrown at us. And then it's just like, I can't do this anymore. And then you don't even have Jesus anymore. Because you've been trying to catch so many balls in life, and Jesus gets set aside, and then you wind up where Solomon was, and it was like, it's just meaningless. I want to talk to you just briefly, in this brief time I have, about Solomon. In verse 8, it says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eyes are not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, there is no real satisfaction or fulfillment without God. The rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, Solomon details for us three areas in which he sought for satisfaction and how he discovered each to be vanity. Let's look at some of these things. The first area, Solomon first sought for satisfaction in fleshly pleasures. Did you know that God invented you, and unless you didn't know it, he put you in a body of flesh. We're just flesh and blood, right? So it says, these three fleshly pleasures you brought, he sought to find satisfaction in, but found them to be vanity. The first pleasure was mirth. In Ecclesiastes 2:1, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee mirth. Prove thee. We don't know what mirth. Mirth is it means having a good time. It's the party animal philosophy. In other words, it's just like let's just live for the weekend. Let's just have a good time. Just have fun. Cindy Lauper. Girls just want to have fun. Girls just want to have fun. Girls, they just want to have fun. Mirth, that's what it is. It's just like, if it's not fun, then count me out. Solomon, he had all the money he wanted, had everything else he wanted, so he just decided all he was going to do was party and just have fun because he could.
Eat, drink, and be merry, he said, because tomorrow we die. I was listening to a sports broadcast after the Astros won the World Series. And on that sports broadcast, did you know that we can put our faith and our confidence and our trust in idols? Did you know, fasten your seatbelt if you're a sports fan. I'm a sports fan. But if sports gets out of hand, sports can be your God. There was a guy that called in, had the nerve to call in to a sports talk radio show, and he said this back in the days of the Houston Oilers, that Earl Campbell was his God. Sports can get out of hand, and I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, sports are out of hand. Amen. And in our culture, it's become acceptable and okay if it's sports for Christians to let sports take precedence over God, church, Bible study, important things. Well, if it's sports, it's okay. In many circles, it's okay. That's what Solomon said. Now, let me, for those of you who've gone through the sports deal, I'm going to get into this a little bit next week, because God wants us to play. Come on with me. I said, God wants us to play. That's one thing that's missing in our culture today. I'm going to preach about this. I got to do it next week because I don't have time this week. But if we're not careful, we will be so caught up in the meaningless things. And if we're so caught up in those meaningless things that are not sin, they can become sin because we allow them to take the place of who Jesus is in our lives. Note the first, last phrase, therefore, verse 1 and 2, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, of mirth, or partying and having fun. What does it accomplish? The second fleshly pleasure was immorality. Solomon goes on in Ecclesiastes 2:1 to say, saying he sought to enjoy pleasures. The word pleasure here implies sensual kind of pleasures. Solomon gave himself to sensual pleasures as no other man in history. Case in point, he had 700 wives. What are you going to do with 700 wives? I mean, like, that's like 100 more than 600. 200 more than 400. That's a load of wives. Had 300 concubines. That's 200 more. That's 100 more than 200. That's just crazy. It's a lot of estrogen. How would you have liked to have had how would you like to have been Mary Kay in that group? I mean, you could make $1 million off it, just off of his own wives. That'd been a great deal. Cosmetics. By the way, the Bible never sanctioned multiple marriages. In fact, every instant of multiple marriages recorded in the Old Testament is a record of heartbreak and misery. It was never sanctioned in the Old Testament and was specifically forbidden in the New Testament. But Solomon in this area was not concerned about doing what was right. He was wrapped up in fleshly desires to satisfy his every sensual pleasure in a vain pursuit of satisfaction. And did this bring fulfillment for Solomon? No. He concluded in verse 2, and behold, this also was vanity. The third pleasure that Solomon pursued was wine and drunkenness. Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself into wine. Drunkenness is uniformly condemned throughout the Bible. He's talking here about a drinking culture. We see in our own day drinking in excess, drinking to get drunk, losing control or part of control of your faculties. In the earlier service, I said facilities. It sounds the same, but it's not the same. But sometimes you lose control of your facilities when you lose control of your faculties. Just to be clear. By doing things you would not do if you were not under the influence of alcohol. Satan paints such a pretty picture of life that he wants for us. The beer commercials, they show good old boys with good old girls and pretty people doing pretty things, just having fun. But they leave a few things out, don't they, in those commercials? They don't tell you the whole story. They forget to show you about the torn homes from alcohol abuse, the black and blue kids that were beaten by a drunk daddy, the bruises on the mama from an abusive husband, the mangled bodies of people killed in car accidents caused by drunk drivers, old men on skid row lying face down in a gutter in sub-freezing weather, those searching for significance and satisfaction in the bottom of a bottle. All it will do is bring empty bubbles, emptiness, stress that causes more drinking. I just want to say today that if alcohol is a problem for you, it's a problem for God. And he has a solution to for you and with you. And it's that you have peace in your life. And you'll never find it in the bottom of a bottle. King Solomon concludes that the pursuit of a good time, immorality and alcohol abuse are led to emptiness and purposelessness and meaninglessness, soap bubbles. I think it's interesting that I had people ask the question, well, was Solomon saved? You know, because, I mean, he messed up a lot. Y'all with me? It's interesting that we can all look at each other and look at other people. And when we do that, we can make assumptions. Well, that's a Christian. And this was, Solomon was actually, the word Christian was actually used in the New Testament after the church was birthed. But back in the day, they didn't have the church. They didn't have the gospels. It was, they were under the law, and it was a different context of time. The question is, was Solomon a Christian? I will say this, that we don't know where people wind up ourselves. And I have too many people that they make assumption that that person's going to heaven and that person's not going to heaven. Yeah, I think he's going to make it. No, she's not going for sure, because look at that. I'm going to tell you something. Watchman Nee made a statement in his book, Spiritual Authority. He said, where you have no authority, you should have no opinion. Because you don't know. And you know what? This preacher's good with not knowing, because I trust God to do what he needs to do in my life. I trust him to do what he needs to do in your life. And at the end of the day, God is full of mercy. He's full of grace. And we have to be full of truth if we understand his grace and his mercy. I love the examples, though, that Solomon gave, because he told us at the end of the day what really means and what does mean something is our relationship with our Creator and our relationship with our God. Throughout this week, I don't know if you understand this completely or not, but down deep inside, I just felt a weight on me for this message. Because I feel like these words can change a person's heart forever. Should that person decide to let Jesus be Jesus, that these words and this message, because it's words from God, it can change our lives, it can change our hearts.
the paradigm shift that has to take place in our heart is that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Someone wrote a song. In fact, I just want to sing it for you. I just got to sing it for you. Help me, Johnny. You sing it because I can't hear it. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. There it is. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace like you never knew. Sweet love and joy. In heaven too, so come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace like you never knew. Sweet love and joy, it'll even give you heaven too. So come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we give ourselves to You again today, knowing that only peace comes from You. We're thankful for our veterans, oh God, that have fought for peace. I thank You, Lord, that we as Christians can fight for peace. I pray for the church that You would help us, Lord, to understand that satisfaction and significance only comes from knowing our Creator and who You created us to be. Bless us, Lord, with Your presence, oh God. Touch our hearts and our minds, our bodies, our souls, oh Lord, as we live our lives for You. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a second. The scripture says that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. I've sinned, you've sinned, everybody sinned. That's why we needed the Savior so bad. He said that there's only one name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. We don't apologize that there's just one way to heaven. And the reason is because Jesus is the only one that had power over death. He's the resurrected one. Buddha, Muhammad, none of them guys. They're still in the grave. Jesus. Only Jesus. Oh, you have to pardon me because I just get excited when I think about the power that God has in us. So this morning, if you've never invited Him into your heart, or maybe if you haven't, you just haven't been living for Him, simply by raising your hand, say, "Preacher, I need Jesus in my life. I need to make Him the Lord of my life." Slip your hand up high. Anybody, "Preacher, that's me." We want to put a Bible in your hand. "Preacher, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to make Him the Lord of my life." Anybody? Don't be ashamed of Him. He's sure not ashamed of you. He loves you so much. He's just crazy about you. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me." Anybody else? Anybody at all? Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I love church. I'm crazy about church. It's like, I would come to church. I just love this stuff. Thank you for coming this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many will say, and just to be honest, that there's been distractions in your life? And the balls, there's been a lot of balls coming your direction. And it's been tough to keep Jesus as the main focus of your life. And you'll commit today, because these are times of commitment at the end of the service. I think it's important for us to make declarations, but not only to make declarations, but to follow through with those declarations. Today we'll make a declaration that we will seek first His kingdom and seek first His righteousness, and then let all these other things be added unto us. Help me to say, preacher, I want Jesus to be first. I declare that Jesus, everybody say it, I declare Jesus to be first in my life. His righteousness, His kingdom. I will serve Him because I love Him. He gave His life for me. I'll give my life for Him. Leave your hand up. I want to pray for you. Lord, we give our lives to you, O God. Thank you, Lord, as we've made declarations that you are our God, our Savior, our soon coming King. We look forward to your return, O God. Bless your church. Bless your people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we walk out of these doors, not just to be blessed, but we would take these blessings to those in our world that are stressed without your blessing, and that you'd help us to share the kingdom of God with other people. May we not hoard up our blessing. May we share our blessing with other people as we walk through this week, oh God. Everybody that has their hand up, everybody online, Lord, we declare that we are going to share you this week, and that we're going to be a blessing to this world that is looking and searching for significance and blessings, oh God. So help us, Lord, to be mighty, mighty warriors and soldiers of the cross. In Jesus' name. And that church said, amen. And God bless you. We love you. We have a prayer team if you need special prayer. Y'all have a great, great week. We love you.